Thanks for tuning in to Next Level Church Podcast. For more information, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Something that you need to know about me is that I plan things, like I build the boat while it's in the water. And so there are often times where there's ideas and they're a great idea, and then we got to figure out how do you actually do this idea. And so an outdoor service on the 4th of July, like that's a great idea, but then it's the amazing staff that we had that thought through, well, how do you get power out here when there's no outlets outside? And how do we get the baptismal filled up with water when there's no water faucets out here, anywhere around here? And what do we do about food? Because I don't know if you know this, but there's not a great catering place for breakfast food in our area. So we have some amazing, like we picked from three different places, including the official donut of Next Level Church. Glazed Donuts is back there. Absolutely amazing. So would you just give us some love to the Next Level staff for pulling all this off? Because this was a lot of work. And I want you guys to give yourselves a hand because this is pretty special. We never know on an event like this, is anyone going to actually show up? It's a holiday, and sometimes people are just like, you know what? I'm not going to go to church on a holiday. I don't know why they would think that, but some people do. But you didn't. So give yourselves a hand for being here today. So I think we all know it's 4th of July weekend, which means that after this, it's actually 4th of July today, after this, you guys probably have some other plans. Anyone going to the beach today? Anyone? Okay, 4.5 of you. Cool, cool. Anyone watching fireworks today? All right, about 9. Okay, cool, cool. Cooking out. Anyone going to have a cookout? There we go. There's all the people. That's great. Anyone doing anything else that I did not say for America? Anyone? Swimming. Anyone going to the swimming pool? Oh, there we go. All the swimmers out there. That's awesome. Well, today is the 4th of July weekend, and it means that it is all about America's history and really the birthday of America. I don't know how you feel about America today, especially if you get online. There's some strong opinions about America, and some of them aren't always good. I personally love America. I think America is a great nation. I think America has done a lot of really good stuff. Because of America, we have automobiles, we have cars, like that's a good thing. Because of America, we have planes, which is an amazing thing. Because of America, we have Chipotle. Thank the Lord for that. I know it's Mexican, but it tastes like America. Like I absolutely love, I love America. We have helped in so many ways. The first nation to get to the moon, like that was America. We helped really with World War I and World War II. The course of the world would have been different if America was not involved in those wars. And so like there's so much amazing history that's happened in America. And I got a cheesy joke for you. Can you guys handle a cheesy joke on 4th of July? You know why there are no knock-knock jokes about America? Because freedom rings. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. Two of you like dad humor. That's great. That's great. I really do, though. I love America. And I think that it is possible to love America and still understand that there, it's not a perfect nation. It's okay to love America and still say that, you know, there are some things in our past that weren't the best. And there's some things in our current history right now that aren't the best. It's okay to say, I love our country and I'm proud of it. Because I think overall, America has done a lot of great things. Like, for example, because of America, specifically Rocky Balboa, we ended the Cold War when he defeated the Russia. It's an amazing moment in history. If you did not see this, you can watch the documentary Rocky IV. It's historical. Look it up. But America is a great nation overall, and we've accomplished and done a lot of really good things. But I think it's possible to have two different feelings in your mind about something. You can love something and also say, you know what, there's some room for improvement. You can love something and say, you know what, there's some things that we can do a little bit better. And so I love America, but I got to be honest and say that I'm also concerned about some things that I see in America. One of the things that concerns me, I don't know if you see this, but there's a group of Christians that continue to say that really that Jesus is an American and that that America is based on Jesus. And I want to just address this just for a second. I saw literally it went viral not just in Christian circles. It went viral all over the internet. Someone on social media posted that the Bible was written entirely by the greatest American who ever lived. His name is Jesus. Okay, if that doesn't make you chuckle, it should at least make you be concerned, because Jesus was not an American. I don't know if you know this, but he did not visit physically America. He didn't come. He was Jewish. He was born in Bethlehem and grew up over in the Middle East. Jesus was not American. And what really became concerning about this viral picture that went across the internet was that the person that wrote it, someone replied and said, "Is this a joke?" And the person that posted the original post replied to the question, "If this is a joke," and she said, and I quote, "It's called history, sweetie. Look it up." Okay. You can't just rewrite history to make it say whatever you want it to say. You've got to be honest, and Jesus was not the founder of America. In fact, speaking of being honest about history, America is a great nation. But one of the things that I think is dishonest about America is to say that America was founded on godly principles. There were some godly influences in it, but if you look back at history, you'll see that a lot of the original Americans didn't come to America for God. They came to America to make money. In fact, I want to just share with you briefly, if you can bear with me, some history. In 1607, settlers came up to historic Jamestown, Virginia. I don't know if you know this, but it's like in our backyard. Like, America should know about Jamestown. It's the birthplace of this place. And yet, when I meet people outside of Virginia, and they say, "Where are you from?" And I say, "Yorktown, Virginia," and they're like, "Never heard of it." And so I'm like, "Well, it's near Jamestown." They're like, "I've never heard of it." And I'm like, "Williamsburg." And like, some people are like, "Oh, I think I've heard of that." And I'm like, "It's called history, sweetie. Look it up." Like, how do you not know about these places in Virginia? It's like literally the birthplace of America. So much history's happened. When I meet people outside of Virginia, I have to say I'm from Virginia Beach, because that's the only thing that people know in our area. But like, we're incredibly historical. And in 1607, settlers came and landed in historic Jamestown. And the first settlers that established in Jamestown, it had nothing to do with religious freedom. They didn't come here for religious freedom. They didn't come here to experience God. They came here because they were entrepreneurs. And it's something important to understand, because a big part of the DNA in America is being an entrepreneur. It's making money. This is a great place. It's a great country where you have opportunities to make wealth. When 1620, some settlers from England landed on Plymouth Rock, and they set up their colony in 1621. And a group of those settlers that came on the Mayflower, a group of them came for religious freedom. But if you were ever taught that all of them came for religious freedom, that's not an accurate picture of history. In fact, only 40% of those on that boat came for religious freedom. They were called the Separatists, and there was 102 passengers and 30 crew members. And out of 102 passengers, only 40% came to America for religious freedom. That means that 60% of the people who were establishing America and came on the Mayflower came to make money. So don't miss that. That's an important part of Americans' history. We often hear, at least I heard growing up, going to like especially Christian high school, I heard that America was founded on religious freedom, and people came to this country for religious freedom. That was a part of the story, but it's not the full story. In fact, more people left England to make money than they did for God. More people came to this country because it was an opportunity to make money. In fact, today we're celebrating the 4th of July because in 1776, on July 4th, America became a nation. It was when it's like the birthday of America. It's a very important day in American history. And if you look back at history, at that time in 1776, July 4th, only 17% of the population attended church. The vast majority of people who called themselves Americans did not identify as a Christian at the founding of our nation. In fact, today there's a stat that is very concerning, that for the first time in modern history, church attendance in America has dipped below 50% of the population. But even still, at 40-some percent, that's a lot more than the 17% that we had when the nation was started. So this idea that we need to return back to the olden days, that's not an accurate picture of history. In fact, I'll tell you in a moment what I think we need to do instead of just returning to the olden days, but I want to give you some more accurate pictures of history. In the 1800s, in the earliest like days of America, this is how it described the spiritual climate. Over the wider American landscape, colonists were notably unchurched and unchristian, scattered around in separate households. Most Americans had no church to go to and little connection to what we would call organized religion. Even where there were churches to attend, many went either irregularly or simply because the church was one of the rare places, along with the tavern, to see people in a sparsely developed society. So in the 1800s, the vast majority of the American population was not church and was not Christian. Those that did go to church went for a social aspect. It was like going to the tavern or to the bar. It was a place to connect with people. And there's a lot of that in America still to this day, that some attend church not because they're sold out for Jesus, but because it's a social aspect for them. One minister in the 1800s had this to say. He said, "There are American families in this part of the country who never saw a Bible nor heard of Jesus. The whole country from Lake Erie to the Gulf of Mexico is as the valley of the shadow of death." Oftentimes, as a pastor, I'll get together with some of my other pastor friends and we talk about how difficult it is to be a pastor today. I still would not describe it as the valley of shadow of death. Like in the 1800s, when they pastors talked about America, it was not this amazing Christian nation. There were a lot of problems and there were a lot of issues. And I think that Jesus is the issue to fix this, but we need to make sure that we know that the vast majority of people back then weren't looking to God to fix their problems. In fact, I wasn't around in the 1950s, but I've watched a lot of pop culture and history, and I also often hear people talk about the 1950s as being like the golden era of America. And if you've watched television, maybe you remember like Leave It to Beaver, or if you watch the more current WandaVision, the first episode's in like the 1950s. It's this idea of like black and white America. It's this idea of that, you know, everyone got along and they had these morals and these values. Well, back in there was a lot of great things that happened in the 50s, but at the exact same time, political leaders and presidents were shot or assassinated on a regular basis. An unpopular war, the Vietnam War, cost 58,000 American lives. And those who were brave enough to serve our country returned home and they were treated with unwarranted scorn. Promiscuity and hallucinatory drugs were celebrated as the pathway to enlightenment. Race riots set major cities aflame. Police were called pigs, and no one over the age of 30 was to be trusted. Worse, some people wore leisure suits in public and they were proud of it. That's the 1950s. So this idea of the normal religious life, that we need to get back in time, that life never existed. And I don't think it's helpful to say we need to get back to something that we never actually had. Instead of trying to go backwards, I think we need to move forwards. And the way to move forward is that we've got to learn, if you're here today and you're a Christian, we've got to learn as Christians, how do we engage culture? We can't just yell at culture and say, "I wish things were like they were in the 50s or in the early days of America." We've got to learn how to engage culture in a way that draws people into the presence of God and at the same time doesn't make us look like jerks. We've got to figure out a way to engage people that disagree with us and do not care about our opinion, but still hold tightly to our convictions. And I think the way that we need to do that is actually a blueprint that is spelled out for us in the scriptures. In the scriptures, there's a guy by the name of Daniel, and we know a lot about him because of the book that is written after his name. And if you want to follow along, if you have the Bible app, YouVersion, or another app, you can open up your Bibles. We're going to look at what happens in Daniel 2, and we're going to start at verse 8 if you want to follow along. If you don't want to follow along, no judgment here. I'll read it to you. But if you want to actually see the verses, it's Daniel 2, starting at verse 8. And I want to give you a little bit of backstory of what's going on in Daniel 2 so you can understand the world that Daniel lived in. Daniel was Jewish. He was an Israelite, and he was really bright and really smart. The Babylonians came from a foreign land and they attacked the Israelites and they beat them in battle and they destroyed the wall that surrounded their city, and then they kidnapped the brightest and best young men and they brought them back to Babylon. Because Daniel was really smart and a bright young man, they took him from his hometown and brought him to Babylon. when they did that, the first thing that they did was indoctrinate these young Israelites and teach them the pagan ways of Babylon. They went through 3 years of education where they would teach them about their gods and how they dealt with the world. And Babylon was a very pagan world. Not only that, but they would change the names of the people who they would kidnap and bring into their country. So Daniel's name, before he was taken by Nebuchadnezzar and by the Babylonians, his name means God is my judge. So often in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, when you read a name, it had a meaning that the parents said something about God, that they were like prophesying over their kids, that they were speaking into existence. And Daniel's name means God is my judge. But after he was captured, they changed his name to Belshazzar, which means Bel's prince. Now, we're not familiar with Bel. We don't know who Bel is. But Bel is equivalent to Satan. It's considered to be like Satan's son. Their god was called Murdoch, and it would be the equivalent of the devil for us. And so literally, this would be what it's like. If you grew up in America, and your parents named you Christian, and then you were kidnapped from America and taken to a foreign land, and they renamed you Satan's son. That's the equivalent of what happens to Daniel. So Daniel's in a very pagan world where they don't care about his God. They don't care about his principles. They don't really care about his opinion. And yet, because of his faithfulness to God, he impacts an entire nation. And I think we can have a similar impact as well. So I want to share with you what happens with Daniel. We're going to start Daniel 2, verse 8. It says, "Then the king answered, 'I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me.'" So here's what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar is a narcissist. He is a psycho. He is cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. He is crazy. He had them build a statue in his honor so everyone could worship it. Nebuchadnezzar is literally, he's crazy. And Nebuchadnezzar starts having nightmares. And he wants to know what these nightmares mean. And so he calls all his wise men together and he says, "I'm having nightmares. You need to tell me what they mean." And they say, "Well, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what they mean." And he says, "No, you're trying to trick me. If I tell you what the dream is, then you're just going to twist it to make it something good on my behalf. So you need to tell me what the dream is and then interpret it." Look what happens next. They said that this is too difficult. There's no way that we can do this. And this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. So the king, Nebuchadnezzar, asked for an interpretation of his dream, and they have to tell him what the dream is. When everyone says that's impossible, he says, "Off with their heads. Everyone's going to die. All the wise men are going to die." Daniel wasn't even invited to this party. It wasn't like he was sitting around and had a chance to defend himself. He's enjoying the cookout on 4th of July. He's minding his own business. He's like playing Nintendo. He's like just hanging out at the pool. He has nothing to do with this meeting. And they come to tell him, "Hey, we got to kill you because you're a wise person in Babylon." Look how Daniel replies to this. Daniel 2, verse 14. "When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact." I know it's kind of hot out here. I'm a person who is indoorsy. I appreciate the AC, so I'll try to keep this as briefly as I can. But would you humor me and just say those three words, wisdom and tact? One, two, three. The way that Daniel responded to this very crazy situation was with wisdom and tact. I wonder how different Christians would be perceived if today, in the political landscape that we have, in the world that we have, where there are people who really do things that we disagree with, or they handle things, or they're talking about things in a way that we don't support, what would happen if we engage that with wisdom and tact? What if instead of getting defensive and fighting back and yelling and screaming when someone called us a name online, we responded with wisdom and tact? They came to Daniel literally to kill him, but because he had wisdom and tact, they put a pause on it. And they said, "Well, okay, we're not going to kill you." In fact, this is our big idea. If you are taking notes or just want something to remember, the big idea for today is that Christians should learn to speak with wisdom and tact, especially when it comes to political things in our country. Some of you have very strong political opinions, and that's okay. Hold on to your political opinions. I would encourage you to make sure that your political opinions are going through the filter of your Christian faith and not your Christian faith through your politics. I would encourage you to make sure that you are speaking in a way that's representing Jesus and that you're understanding what Scripture says and starting there. Start with Jesus, start with Scripture. But if you have opinions about politics, have opinions about politics. But when you respond to other people, do so with wisdom and tact. Look at what happens next in Daniel 2, 15 through 19. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. So because Daniel responded with wisdom and tact, he actually gets an appointment with Nebuchadnezzar. And because Daniel handled himself in a way that was respectful, in a way that was honoring to the king actually listened to what he said. Can you imagine that? A psycho who is king over Babylon, a narcissist who doesn't listen to anyone, allows one of these wise men that's not even from Babylon, one that they kidnapped from another land, to come in and say, "Hey, can I get your ear? Can I just give you another perspective? I know what you're asking for, but can I just show you another way?" And then look what Daniel does next. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, those three names you may not be familiar with, but if you grew up in church, you may be familiar with Daniel, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the pagan names given to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they were also given these pagan names. They were from Daniel's same hometown, and their names were changed. Daniel urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends may not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. So what Daniel did is he responded to people with wisdom and tact, and then he went to his God-fearing friends, his other people who believe in God, and he said, "We got to pray." The answer for this pagan nation is not that we protest. The answer for this pagan nation is not that we yell at people who vote differently than us. The answer for the pagan nation is to get on our knees and cry out to God and say, "God, have mercy on us." And so I don't know what your political bent is. I don't know how you vote, and I honestly don't care how you vote. What I want to ask you, no matter what your political leaning is, no matter what your opinion of America is right now, do you spend more time praying for America than you do complaining about America? Because the answer to fix the problems in America is not our complaints, it's our prayers. For America, the God of America, if you really look back at history, the God of America has always been consumerism, and it's always been making money. And this can be problematic for Christians because Jesus taught that you can't have two gods, that when it comes to Jesus and money, you're going to serve one and you're going to hate the other, that they're actually in conflict with one another. So when we say we need to return back to our old roots, we don't want to return back to the roots of just making money. We want to create new roots. We want to show people what it means to love Jesus with all our hearts and to love people like he's loved us and to make a difference. As Christians, we're called to actually change the world. And the way that we do that is we've got to learn how to interact with people with wisdom and tact. And then in the meantime, we got to drop on our knees and beg God for his mercy over our country. I don't know how our country, I don't know if you're like, "Our country's great, there's no problems," or if you're like, "I'm really scared." I can tell you that in my 42 years of existence, I've never seen the turmoil that I feel like is in America today. And every time I get online, I just see debates and fights and strong opinions. And I know families who have broken apart because they voted differently. I know people who used to be friends and who aren't friends anymore because they're different opinions about race in America. I know people who used to go to church together and now they won't even talk to one another because of their different political opinions. And so as I wrap up today, if you haven't heard anything else, I just want to challenge you, if you're a Christian, make sure that you don't put your hope in our politics. Make sure you don't put your hope in consumerism or in making money. There's nothing wrong with making money. It's great. I love our country that we can make money, but our hope is not in the amount of money we can raise. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you're a believer today, if you're a Christian, you need to understand that all other ground is sinking sand. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to know that everything you put your hope in is on sinking sand, because everything else is faulty. Everything else can fall. Nothing else is perfect. That if you put your hope in anything but Jesus, when the storms of life come, the sinking sand, you'll wash away. Your foundation will leave. But Jesus is the rock that we build our faith on. Jesus is the rock. He is our hope. So I want to end by just simply giving you today's win. And the win is what we do with all this. And the win is the answer for America. It's the answer that has always been for America, no matter when you were born, what time of history you relate to. The answer for America has always been Jesus. And Christians are the hands and feet of Jesus. So let's be people that represent Jesus well. And the way that we do that is we interact with others with wisdom and tact. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we just thank you that you're a God that loves us. And you're not a God that loves our country. You love the people. And we represent you. So we ask, God, that on this day, as we celebrate our great country, God, that you would give us opportunities to speak with wisdom and tact. That, God, when others disagree with us, when others come at us, when others challenge our faith, God, would you help us to remember that you have called us to make a difference. And the way that we do that is with wisdom and tact. It's not to get defensive. It's not to fight fire with fire. It's not to yell and scream, but it's to drop on our knees. So would you remind us that you are our hope, and our hope is built in nothing less than your blood and righteousness. We thank you for our country, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to hear more, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net. You can also follow us on social media at Next Level 757. Join us next time.